God can do anything with anything. We can do something with something, but God is the only one who can do anything with anything or anything with nothing. He made something out of nothing, didn't he? Thank God for that. Let's take our Bible back to Psalm 107 as we consider some of these things we have before us concerning the need for us as the redeemed of the Lord to be able to say so. And the redeemed are those that are saved, you know, bought out of the slaughterhouse of sin and saved and given a home in heaven. We're the ones that he's referring to when he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I have no doubt that the 10 lepers who were healed by the Lord Jesus Christ all were overjoyed. I mean, they were so grateful. They were supremely happy for the restoration. The Bible tells us in Luke 17 that they were told by the Lord Jesus to go to show the priests. And they weren't healed when they were in the presence of Jesus, but as they went, the Bible says, as they went, they were healed. So they're walking along and, you know, and they're stumbling along. Their cases were typical, and their situation was that they had fingers missing, toes missing, their faces were deformed, they had no ears, noses had rotted away, they were hideous and ugly, they were covered with leper's rags, and as they walked along the way, they felt the change taking place and looked down. There were once stubs, rotting stubs. There were fingers, and there were feet that were bloody and massive sores. Now their feet were whole again. And as they looked at one another, they didn't see hideousness and ugliness. They saw men whose skin had returned like the skin of a baby. And certainly they were overjoyed with that, and they were thrilled with that as they went on their way to the priest. But the Bible tells us that only one of them thought to turn around and come back to Jesus. And the Bible says of him that with a loud voice he glorified God. And when he got to the Lord Jesus, he fell at his feet and worshiped him and gave thanks to the Lord Jesus for what had happened to him. That one leper is our example today as he typified what Psalm 107 is talking about. Psalm 107 is really illustrated in that one leper's actions. And that one leper, he was a Samaritan himself. And the Lord Jesus says a lot of good things about Samaritans, even when a lot of the Jews said a lot of bad things about them. It was the good Samaritan that he gave the example of that cared and concerned, had compassion for the traveler who was beaten and robbed. It was this one man, a Samaritan, that came and gave thanks to the Lord Jesus for what had happened to him. So we have in Psalm 107 some great insight into what we ought to be able to do, and let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You know, you and I are healed as Christians. We're healed from something far more deadly than leprosy. Now, leprosy can destroy the body, but the cancer of sin will destroy the soul for eternity. And so we have been redeemed from that leprosy of sin. We have more to be grateful for than those 10 lepers who were healed physically. We have even more to be grateful for to the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to think about how important it is for us to consistently let the redeemed of the Lord say so. First of all, we ought never get tired of hearing and singing and talking of the goodness of God as it is expressed in His enduring mercy. As the first verse tells us, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. A part of His goodness is the goodness that relates to His mercy. His mercy in snatching us out of the grip of the enemy of our soul. There was a tragic event some months ago when a little child was snatched by the jaws of an alligator, and the parents fought valiantly to pull their little one from the jaws of the alligator, but the alligator pulled him under and drowned him and killed him. It was an awful thing, and was something that you could never forget as a parent to see that happening. But the Bible tells us that like the jaws of that alligator, Satan had a grip on us and is pulling us into the depths to destroy us. But our Heavenly Father snatched us from the jaws of death, from the jaws of the enemy, and gave us back our lives, gave us life again. And so what a thing we ought to be able to, as the redeemed, to thank God for. We thank the Lord also, as we think of His mercy, that His love extends to all parts of our world. He mentions there that He's called people from the north and south and the east and the west, And I think what a blessing it is to know that God calls people from all backgrounds and all races and all shapes and colors and kinds and cultures, and brings them all together and gathers them together in His love. He gathered them out of all the lands, from the east and west and from the north and south, verse 3 tells us. You know, and we realize with that, as God gathers His people together, that people are a lot more alike than they are different, aren't they? Really not there isn't really a bunch of races. There's just one race, and it's the human race. And we just got one set of parents. Our great-great-great-grandparents are Adam and Eve. And we all go back to the same Noah and his kids. You know, we all go back to the same place. So we're a lot more alike than we are different. And we come to realize that when we come to Christ. He gathered them out of all those sources and all those places. When we were in Romania, one of the things that they pointed out to us was the prejudice that exists against the gypsy culture there. There's a large gypsy population there in Romania and in other places in Europe. But gypsies have that reputation for being people that steal things and for, you know, taking shortcuts and being lying and thieving and all those things. They have that reputation. They're not all like that, and many of them are not like that. And what changes them and makes them really different is when they come to Christ, you know. But so gypsies have a reputation there in Romania. And then also Hungarians. I didn't know this, but I learned this while we were there in Romania. They don't like the Hungarians. Any of you got Hungarian blood in your background? Or there's a few Hungarians here. We love you. And our Romanian brethren that are in the church love you too. And so, in Romania, the culture does not accept the Hungarian. And so we found it humorous that when we went to the church in St. George, that Pastor Ramos, his background is gypsy and Hungarian. So the pastor of one of the churches that Brother Matheny started is a Hungarian gypsy, and he's reaching Romanians for Christ. What they've learned is that the Lord is loving people of all backgrounds, all races, all types, all cultures, and when we come to Christ, it makes all the difference. So people are really a lot more alike than they are different. And we ought to never get tired of hearing of the Lord's enduring mercy in things of that nature. When we were without help and without hope in the world and left to ourselves, as we see that described in verse 4, 5, and 6, and 7. We were that way. We were in that condition. But He delivered us out of our greatest trouble, our greatest trouble. He saved us, and He set our eyes to the right way. We didn't have any idea which way to go and what was right, but He set our eyes to the right way. And what a blessing it is to see that happen in people's lives. We didn't know that Jesse would show up 2.5 years later. In fact, Reuben didn't even remember him. He didn't even remember the account. But Jesse said, "Reuben, you led me to the Lord. You show me how to be saved." You know, and we forget, the Lord remembers, and thank God for that. What a miracle that is. I just got word early this morning, that Lorenzo and Alexandra, who we prayed for, Lorenzo, 10 years he hasn't been in church. He was saved back when he's a kid in vacation Bible school in Romania there, and hadn't been in church in 10 years. His wife, Alexandra, not saved. He's been away from the Lord. And so during the week, we all kind of worked on him and witnessed to him and talked to him and encouraged him. And he said, he told us before we left, he told his brother, "I'm going to be in church on Sunday." He told his brother, who's a faithful member of the church there, "I'm going to be in church on Sunday." And his brother said, "Well, what's the deal?" He said, I've seen some young people that love the Lord. I've seen some young people that live for the Lord, and that really it's real to them, you know. And he was so touched by our group that went and ministered with him there that he said, "I'm getting back in church." And so this Sunday, I got a picture in the email. His family, all his kids, he and his wife, and then another brother was also there in church on Sunday after 10 years. Not darkening the door. It's a miracle of God. It's a blessing of God. It's the mercy of God being demonstrated, being shown right in front of our eyes. So that's what I'm talking about here. He gave us a place, the Lord did. He gave us a place and a part in something that's a whole lot bigger than us, you know, just a whole lot bigger than us. Thank God for His church, and thank God for His kingdom and His people. We're part of something that's way bigger than we are, than any of us. And so what a blessing it is. Men these days dream of going and setting foot on Mars. I wouldn't mind doing it. It'd be kind of fun. I see what Mars is like, walk around on another planet. You know, I don't think they're going to take me in the astronaut program, but I wouldn't mind doing something like that. But that's men's dreams. You know what the Bible says? The Lord makes earth. The earth is footstool. I'm sure he put Mars in there as one of the sidesteps there as well. God's kingdom makes Mars just part of his footstool. And the kingdom of God is something far greater than anything this world has ever dreamed of. So we ought never get tired of that. Never get tired of talking of God's mercy, his enduring mercy, his great patience with us. And so that's one of the things we're reminded of when he says, brothers and sisters, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let somebody know about it. Speak up. Speak of your Lord. Don't be bashful about it. Be like that one loud Samaritan. He was with a loud voice praising God and glorifying God all the way back. He wanted everybody to know what Jesus had done for him. And he also most especially wanted Jesus to know how much he appreciated that. Does the Lord do so many good things for us that we really don't as readily thank him for as we should? We know that the spirit of complaint is the opposite of the spirit of thanksgiving. And I'm afraid we all have to hit the altar and confess that our spirit of complaint very often is more dominant than our spirit of thanksgiving. But here in the scriptures, he tells us and reminds us that the redeemed of the Lord have an awful lot to be thankful to the Lord for, and to be thankful to God for what he's doing. So that's what we're talking about. And then secondly, we ought to never get tired of hearing and singing and talking about God's goodness as it is expressed in his wonderful works, like verse 8 said when we read it there. His works on behalf of the redeemed, the things that he does for us as the saved, his children, the things he does for us, how he provides for his own. He tells us, David said this, he said, you know, I have been young, but now I'm old. And yet in all my years of life, as I watched the Lord work in the lives of people, he said, in all my years of life, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen the righteous forsaken. I have experienced that testimony in my life, and you have too as a Christian, how God has time after time again provided in one way or another for us, and how he takes care of his own. Verse 9 said, He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. He satisfies us and fills us with his goodness. We ought never get tired of that, you know. We ought never get tired of that. Do you get tired after three times a day, every day, for the all your Christian life, bowing your head and thanking the Lord for the provision of the meal that he set before you? We shouldn't ever get tired of that, should we? We should never take it as a routine, take it as something we just got to get through to get to our food, you know. Well, I do. I know I do, and I know you do sometimes too. We just, you know, how many different ways can I say this that I'm thankful for my food? And he says, you don't have to say it a bunch of different ways. I just want to know that you are thankful for it, you know. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus simply did this. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the bread. He didn't pray around the world. He didn't pray for all the missionaries during that time and that. He just looked up to heaven and said, God, we thank you for providing us this bread for these people that are here. And he started breaking it and handing it out there, you know. So your prayer time in the closet, your prayer time in the morning ought to be the time where you pray for needs, pray for missionaries, pray for your prayer, go down through your prayer list, pray for that. But at breakfast and at lunch and at dinner time, take time to just thank God for what's before you and what he's provided for you. Because that's one of the things that he never tires of hearing. And we ought never tire of singing and talking of the goodness of God as it is expressed in his wonderful works. His wonderful works for the saved, and then his wonderful works concerning the lost as well. How he works in the way of those that have rebellious spirits and rebellious hearts and shows them the way of salvation. We read about that there in verse 10 through 14. Here's those that are rebelling against the words of God and they contemn, they count the counsel of the Lord contemptible. They contemn the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, what did he do? Did he kill them? Did he isolate them? Did he turn his back on them? No, it doesn't say that. He says he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down and saw there was none to help. And they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses and brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and break their bands asunder. So he didn't take the rebellious and just kill them. He didn't take the rebellious and turn his back on them and say, let them die and go to hell. He let their actions go, and he let them see the fruit of their rebellion. And when they got to the place where they hit the wall and hit the end of the road, they turned to God and said, oh, God, help us. God, help us. And the Lord was right there the moment they called for help. The moment they cried out unto the Lord, he saved them out of their distresses and saved them out of their troubles. That's the grace of God, and that's the works of God to men, to lost men as well. We need never tire of singing of that either and praising him for that, his works among the lost. We ought to recognize too concerning his wonderful works that he sent us his word. Look at verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I hadn't noticed this before, but when I was preparing the message, I noticed the plural there, their destructions. You know, we can find an awful lot of way to make a mess of things, can't we? Make a mess of our lives. And he says he sent his word to deliver us from the various means by which we mess things up, delivered us from our destructions. How grateful we should be. We ought to be talking of that and singing of that and expressing to the Lord our appreciation for his wonderful works in relationship to sending his word to us, how he used the prophets of God and how he used men of God in days gone by and how he used the apostles and how he used the Lord Jesus Christ, how he used the early churches and how he used the churches down through the ages and how he uses the churches today to disseminate the word to a needy world. He sent his word, something to praise God for, something the redeemed of the Lord need to say more about, don't we? Thirdly, I want to show you something else. Four times we see the heart of the psalmist. I believe we see the heart of the Lord too, as we see the heart of the psalmist as he longs for us to get hold of what opens the windows of heaven in blessing and what brings joy to the heart of God. Four times you have repeated the same words in the passage that we have before us. Verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31. You can make a line and tie them all together, and they all say exactly the same thing. It said, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. You notice that it's got an exclamation point behind it there. The Lord is rather sparse with his exclamation points there. They're not very frequent in the word, but four times in this chapter, he puts that exclamation point after that phrase there. And it's the longing of the heart of God that his children would learn to praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That's what he's talking about there in the passage. So much more that he shares with us in there. But he's driving home for us three things that we ought to be doing more of. Three things he wants us to get more involved in. Number one is giving of thanks. In verse 22... he tells us that, verse 22, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Let them sacrifice the sacrifice of thanksgiving. To him, it appears as a sweet-smelling savor in his nostrils when one of his children bows the knee and thanks the Lord for anything. It's amazing, isn't it, that he looks at that as the same way that he looks at these sacrifices that were given on the altar that went up to God and were offered on the holy altar. He looks at every time you give thanks as a sacrifice to him. It's not a sacrifice for us. It doesn't cost us anything to thank the Lord. But he looks at it as though it were a sacrifice for thanksgiving. Much more. We ought to be ready to thank the Lord. And he says, please, to the psalmist, let them know, remind them that the sacrifices of thanksgiving are the most precious sacrifices to me, the sacrifices of thanksgiving. So we ought to be giving of thanks. Three things we ought to be doing more of. That's one of them. Second one is declaring God's works, speaking up of his goodness in our life and being more faithful in our witness to others. Speaking up, declaring God's works. We ought to be doing that by our words, and we ought to be doing that in our actions. We ought to be concerned about communicating to others the works of God in our life. That's the second thing he declares that we ought to be doing there. The verse, let them sacrifice, verse 22, the sacrifice of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Declare his works with rejoicing. I was talking to Brother Cooley earlier, and I said, I knew he's suffering a lot of pain in the back, and he's had a surgery and got some staples in there and going through some pain there. So oftentimes our conversation goes to that. But he said, Pastor, he said, you know, I really, he said, I'm doing good. He said, I feel good, you know. I don't know, he wasn't, but he was saying this. He was just saying, I want to focus on the good and focus on that rather than on pain and on, you know, the difficulties we have. And what he was saying, I said, brother, this kind of goes right along with the message tonight. I mean, he used that as illustration. So I don't want to focus on those things that are pain, causing pain and difficulty in my life. I want to focus on all the good things the Lord is doing in my life and doing for us. And so that's the idea that he's communicating here when he says that, when he talks about that idea there of declaring his works with rejoicing. His works in our lives are wonderful works. And even sometimes when we don't realize he's at work in our life, he is at work. So thank God for that. That's the second thing we ought to be doing more of. And the third thing is exalting the Lord when we gather together in the house of God. I like to look around and see if you're singing, and you ought to sing. Everybody ought to sing. Everybody ought to sing songs of praise to the Lord. You know, everybody ought to sing the hymns. You say, I can't sing. Well, just mouth the words, you know, or read the words. Get a hold of that thing. You need to understand that that's a blessing to God. When you sit there with a sourpuss look on your face, I get the idea that you don't believe what that song says, you know. And so I get that idea, you know. And that's, you know, you can tell me different. Maybe you're distracted. Maybe you're thinking about paying your taxes or something like that. But it'd be a whole lot better for you to focus on the words of the hymn and sing that than think about paying your taxes. Those taxes can wait. Uncle Sam will be glad to give you another extension on your taxes. And so just do that. Get your focus on what the Lord is telling you through his hymns, through the songs of faith. Get your focus on that and off of your problems. And let's not think about the back issues and the troubles we have and the doctor's appointment we got coming up. And those that have, are struggling, we all got something we could, you know, be down the mouth about. We all got something. I like that, but let's do this. Let's take a look at what the psalmist is telling us here, and let's remember how important it is to exalt the Lord when we're together. Look at verse 32. He says, let them exalt him also in congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. That's what he's telling us. Let's exalt him when we're gathered together in the congregation. Let's praise him when we're assembled together. As the scripture tells us here, singing from the heart, giving testimony of praise to him. That's what we're talking about. we all have the choice. We all make the choice. Like Brother Cooley was saying, I'm making a choice to look at the good and be on the sunny side of things. I'm making a choice there. It's a choice we all can make. D.L. Moody visited New Haven, Connecticut in 1878. And R.A. Torrey was a student in the university there in New Haven at the time. And Torrey said the wisest scholar in the university at the time, if not the wisest in America, was a man named Mr. Woolley, a former past president of Yale University. One night during the meetings, he said a young man went up to hear Mr. Moody preach, and Mr. Woolley sat on the platform. And when they began to sing the old gospel hymns, this old man, the gray-haired old scholar, joined in the singing, he said, and he sung the hymns, obviously, with all of his heart. That young man said this, well, if one of the greatest scholars in America can sing those hymns in that way, there must be something in it. And that night he was converted. He came to Christ and was saved that night. He said, I wasn't saved through the preaching of D.L. Moody. I was saved because of Mr. Woolley's singing. I was saved because of Mr. Woolley's singing. What if that old fellow there had just said, I don't feel good today, my throat's sore, and I'm just going to kind of sit this one out like some of us do. You know, what if he'd said that? And he never knew this young man was looking at him. This young man recognized him as a great scholar and thought, wow, that scholar's up there. He's a very wise man, past president of Yale University, you know, looked at him there, and he's sitting there dignified and too cultured to sing, and he's sitting back, and he's just letting it go by, you know. That young man would have left that place probably unconverted, because it wasn't anything Moody said that reached him. All during the service, all he could think about was that great scholar was singing the depth of his heart. And if he's singing from the depth of his heart, those old hymns of the faith, there must be something to that. Must be something to that. See how important it is for you and I to just recognize our testimony is being watched. We're being watched, and we don't even know it. You know, we don't even know it, but we are. We're being watched. You don't have to worry about the CIA watching you or the FBI watching you. They can't even take care of their own business, you know. Good night. You don't have to worry about President Trump tapping your phone lines, you know. He really doesn't care what you say or who you talk to, you know. You don't have to worry about that. But you ought to be concerned about people that do see you and do watch your life and do watch your testimony. You ought to be concerned to say, I don't want to communicate something that will lead them away from the Lord. I want to communicate something that will draw them to the Lord. So let's let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's stand together and give an invitation. And today, if you want to come tonight and spend some time at the altar, I encourage you to do that.